That's what it's all about, right? It's not about us. It's about Christ and learning to live in a way that he becomes more and more and more central in our lives and our thoughts and our actions. And that's what we want to look at again tonight in Luke chapter 14. So if you have a copy of God's Word, please turn there to Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, we want to finish out the chapter tonight, Lord willing. So let's start in verse 25. While you're still turning there, or as we're kind of getting our bearings for where we're at in this chapter, last Sunday evening, we looked at the two parables that Jesus gives. Starting in verse 7 and also starting in verse 12, he gave two parables, and one focused on humility. And as you look in verse 11, he says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And so we see Christ again teaching on humility. And then the next parable of a great banquet has to do with the kingdom of God. It has to do with God's kingdom. And he gives this parable as you look at verse 24, as he closes that parable out, he says, "For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." And it's a sobering call to the nation of Israel, and especially even the religious leaders and rulers, to make sure that they come to God through his true Messiah, through Jesus, to come to God his way, not to think that just because they were born as Israelites that would automatically enter them into the kingdom of heaven, but they needed to come to God his way, and it was through Jesus. And also a reminder, as this owner of this great house has this great banquet, he ends up inviting and compelling to come the poor, the crippled, the lame, those who had humbled and were humbled. They were the ones allowed to come, not those who were proud in their own eyes. So as we come to verse 25, we realize that gospel truths must impact the way that we live towards others. That's what we looked at last time together. Let's come to verse 25, and I think tonight we can see that Jesus wants us to understand the full cost, the full commitment of biblical discipleship. So let's start in verse 25, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." There's a lot in this passage, and a lot we want to walk through together as we pray for God to help us understand. So let's pray to God now. Let's pray for him to help us understand his word and to, most of all, live it out. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true, that it is true in every verse and every word. It is without error, and we thank you for that. And I pray that, God, you will help us as we come to your word tonight, that you would, as we come every time, praying for you to open our hearts and our eyes and our minds to understand the truth of what Jesus is saying to us and saying to the world. And I pray that you will help us to live correctly in light of these words. I pray that your truth will change the way we think about Christ, the way we even think about ourselves in a good way. I pray that we would truly pursue discipleship, biblical discipleship, for the glory of God. So we pray you'd help us live out your truth in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our big idea this evening that we want to walk away with, or one that we could walk away with, is this: Jesus Christ only approves and only rewards true disciples. He only gives his approval and his ultimate true reward of eternal life to true disciples. And so we want to look at, what does it mean? What does it look like then, according to that statement, to be a true disciple of Christ? Now we're going to set the scene just a little bit here. And again, I know we did some context, but we need to understand the momentous impact of what Jesus says here. When we come to verse 25, we find that Jesus, it says in verse 25, now great crowds accompanied him. So the picture here is of crowds of people gathering, and as Jesus was going through town after town, working his way to Jerusalem, it's almost like more people seem to come. And so this great crowds, it says even crowds of people were accompanying him, and we see that he turns and speaks to this large group of crowds that had come to hear him or to follow him. The picture Luke portrays for us is of Jesus steadfastly heading in a direction. A massive amount of people are following him and probably asking him questions along the way, probably just waiting to hear what he's going to say or listening as he's talking with his disciples, hoping perhaps that he performs another amazing miracle in their presence. But then Jesus stops walking and he turns around and he gives these people really an ultimatum that they probably did not expect to hear. Momentum's growing. Popularity is growing. Jesus just had this conversation, bold conversation in a Pharisee's house, the ruler of a synagogue, and basically calls him out for his lack of humility and his lack of loving those whom look despised in the eyes of society. And people are resonating with this message that Christ has about humility and God's kingdom, and they think that we're about to see the kingdom of heaven now. It's here. Let's follow him. Look, he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to go kick Herod out. And many of them are probably thinking, let's be here. You don't want to miss this. And so there was much momentum taking place. But Jesus was headed to Jerusalem for one specific purpose. He was headed to the cross and then the empty tomb, but he was going to die. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we've looked there often, or I've referenced that often as we've gone through, but in Luke 9, verse 51, we see that Jesus begins this journey. And that verse is a watershed moment, a turning time, if we could say a turning point, in the book. We see that it says Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. And from that moment on, back in chapter 9, he's been heading to Jerusalem. He's been taking, not as necessarily a straight line, but he's taken a pretty straight course, hitting towns along the way, visiting in big cities and towns along the way. His ultimate goal, he's on a journey, a one-way journey to Jerusalem. His ultimate goal was not to heal people. His ultimate goal was not to just teach in the synagogue and have all these meetings. His ultimate goal was to go to the cross. Jesus was focused. He was unwavering. And he saw, I believe, as Hebrews 12:2 tells us, he saw and he imaged and he saw before him the joy set before him by his Father of enduring the cross, despising the shame, and being set down at the right hand of his Father as the perfect priest, as that conquering lamb. And along the way of his journey to Jerusalem, Jesus would meet many people. And we've been reading about that. We've been studying that. He would heal many. He would cast out demons of others. He would speak many parables and have many teaching moments. And this passage this evening is one of those moments where it's important that we understand the mindset of our Savior as he's teaching. He's headed to Jerusalem. He's headed to the cross. Now, it has been a while since we were in chapter 9, but why don't we turn back there just briefly, okay? Let's briefly turn there and remind ourselves that this isn't the first time that Jesus had actually given an ultimatum like this. He actually had given something very similar, this call for discipleship to count the cost. He had done this sometime before. Go to chapter 9, and if you would like to look at verse 23, we're going to start reading in verse 23. Down through 26. And actually, let's go back to verse 21. He strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Now this is the first time he told his disciples intimately, his close 12 disciples, that he was going to specifically be killed, but he would rise again. And if you remember back in Matthew's account, Peter didn't like this. And remember, Peter took Jesus aside, and he gently almost rebuked him, saying, "It shall not be. You can't be killed. You're our Messiah." And remember, Jesus turns and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an adversary to me. You're an obstacle. This must happen this way." And we see in verse 23 that now Jesus, it says, he said to all. So now he's not just speaking to the 12, he's speaking to all. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and of the holy angels." It's interesting here that in our passage we just read in Luke chapter 14, he says, well, count the cost. And he uses almost a financial thought. Count the cost. Is it really worth it to follow Jesus? Because you will have to give up your life. All that you think is important, you have to be willing to give that all up to follow Jesus. Is it really worth it? And we would say, yes, of course. But he says, count the cost. Here in chapter 9, he uses in verse 25, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Again, he uses some financial terms. If all you're living for is the financial gain of this life, and even if you gain this whole world but you lose your soul, is it worth it? Jesus says, no, it's not worth it. You must be willing to deny yourself, be willing to lose all to follow Christ, lose all in this earthly life to follow him. Are you willing to do that? Jesus is calling out to these people. He made an astonishing statement to this crowd of people. They probably weren't expecting him to say that. Many of these people were along just for the show, just for seeing more miracles and not truly to follow Christ in repentance. But Jesus tells them back in chapter 9, self-denial is the key. Deny yourself. Humble yourself. And this self-denial was not just because we want to be polite to others, or we just want to be humble, not self-serving. The reason for this self-denial is we come to understand and believe that Jesus is God, and his calling to us is better than anything our flesh could desire or that we could do for ourselves. Remember that Jesus is not asking us, we talked about this humility last Sunday evening, he's not calling us to do something that he's not already done or lived the perfect testimony for us to do. When he calls us to be humble, he's definitely humbled himself, hasn't he? He's not a hypocrite. Our God is definitely not a hypocrite. And he set the example for us with Christ. You even think of the life of Christ. Jesus Christ is not asking us or requiring his disciples to do anything that he himself has not done except repent of our sin. He didn't have to repent of sin. But he lived a life of humility. He denied himself over and over again. Think of Luke chapter 2. We were very familiar with that, weren't we? In December, Luke chapter 2 with the Christmas story. But an angel announces to some shepherds that they would find the newborn king, Jesus, wrapped in little strips of cloth and lying in a feeding trough for a makeshift baby cradle. Jesus, the King of Kings, allowed himself to be put in a place where none of us would even dream of putting our newborn children. He knew what it was to be humbled. He knew what it was to deny himself. Luke chapter 3, Jesus humbles himself and is baptized by John. And you remember even John the Baptist saying, "Oh, I shouldn't be baptizing you. You're the Lamb of God." And Jesus says, "No, it needs to be done this way." He was setting an example for us to follow. Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus humbling himself and submitting to his Father's will, even though he meant he would go hungry for 40 days in the wilderness, being assaulted by the great adversary, Satan himself. And we see Jesus conquer Satan's temptation in the wilderness, a foreshadowing of what would happen at Golgotha in chapter 23. Also in Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus being rejected by his hometown friends and acquaintances. Yet he was willing to face rejection for the sake of the greater joy of obeying his Father. We see this ongoing pattern in Christ's life. He follows his Father's will. Even if it means that he will be rejected, he will need to deny himself even earthly friendships and earthly acquaintances. In Luke chapters 5 and 6, we see Jesus calling his 12 disciples. And we see his patience and his humility in allowing such a ragamuffin band of men to be his disciples. Aren't you thankful that Jesus isn't looking for perfection? Because none of us are perfect. Thank God that he chooses those who truly are sinners and know that to come and follow him. In Luke chapter 7, we see Jesus humbling himself to allow a well-known sinful woman wash his feet with her hair and tears. These are things we've already read, but it's just good to remember. The Spirit of God didn't include these for by accident, just to give us something to read. He gave us to show us a pattern, an example. Jesus has been going through, he's been living out the life of a servant all along. So when he calls us to deny himself, he's saying, follow me. Live like I am living. Be like me. Learn of me, Jesus will say. In Luke chapter 8, we see Jesus humbling himself to travel to heal a man who was indwelt by many demons. In chapter 9, we see Jesus patiently and humbly teaching, feeding, healing, and further instructing those who followed him. We just read some of that instruction. And really, from chapter 10 all the way through chapter 18, he never ignored the crowds of people who followed him. And right before the Passion Week begins for Christ, before he begins that time of suffering, before he goes to the cross, that rejection, that mock trial, all the slander, and eventually his death. In chapter 19, we see that he reaches out to a sinful man named Zacchaeus. Again, denying his reputation in the eyes of others to serve and to follow God's plan for his life. So when we get to Luke chapter 14, let's come back there now, where our passage begins tonight, verse 25, we see that Jesus had turned around to this crowd of people following him, and he announced to this crowd of curious spectators what he expects and really what he demands of those who would be his true disciples. He makes three bold statements. Did you catch these statements? They're bold and really hard statements that we need to count the cost. Are we willing to agree to this really job description? Look at these three statements. First, this is verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate, that's a strong word. What does that mean? We'll talk about that. But if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, what is that? Family. If you're not willing in the eyes of your family to hate them, yes, and even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. That's a hard statement. In a moment, we'll talk about that and how important family really was to us today, but especially in that day and age. Your family, your generations. You're saying, I need to be willing to love you more than them? And Jesus says, yes. Second statement is verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Remember, that ends with the same phrase. You cannot be my disciple if you love your family or even your own life more than me. And then it goes even deeper. Verse 27, if you aren't willing to bear your cross and come after me. That's a phrase that sometimes we romanticize today. We need to understand what that means. That means if you're not willing to put the cross on your back and go to the hill of execution and die with me, if you're not willing to do that, you can't be my disciple. Whew. And that day, you didn't even want to talk about the possibility of being crucified. We don't even like that today when we really see what's involved. It was one of the most horrendous forms of public capital punishment that the Romans had contrived. Jesus says, are you willing to go be crucified with me? If you're not, you can't be my disciple. I imagine, imagine the crowds. The crowds are like, rah, 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 and all of a sudden Jesus turns and says these two things. You can imagine some of the people are like, did we just hear what he said? Oh, there's another one. You can imagine some of the people are probably kind of like, I think I'm just going to go back to what I was doing over at home. Jesus might have lost his mind here a little bit. Does he really demand that of me? If I'm going to follow him, to leave my family or to be willing to go to the cross? And then Jesus gives some examples, which we'll look at, which they could understand very well. An illustration of someone in a building project, and also an illustration of a king contemplating war. We'll look at that. But look at the third bold statement, right at verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You kind of see how these three statements, they kind of build on one another? One is be willing to leave family, willing to even deny your own life. And if you're willing to do that, then yes, you'll be willing to go to the cross. And if you're willing to do that, you'll be willing to renounce everything. Wealth, life, relationships. Are you willing to put that up and put it aside for following Christ? And we'll see in a moment, this doesn't mean that we don't love our family. It doesn't mean that we're expecting to die every day, but are we willing? Are we willing? I think we can see tonight, briefly, three desires that Jesus Christ has for each of us as we understand the full cost of biblical discipleship. Have you ever had, I don't know if you've ever gone to an amusement park or you've gone on one of those rides where they have all the things outside the ride before you get on it. They say, now we just want you to understand, if you're pregnant, you shouldn't be on this ride. If you have heart conditions, you shouldn't be on this ride. If you aren't this tall, you can't go on the ride. This ride's going to have extreme pressure. You're going to have several G's of force put on you. We just want you to understand here, because if you go on this ride and you get really sick and you get really upset, it's not our fault because we warned you. Have you seen those? Maybe you've even seen sometimes you go somewhere. There was a, I like chicken wings. I have to be careful because they're not healthy for you. But some places you go and chicken wings and they have these wings called, you know, incredibly hot or whatever, and they make you sign a waiver form so that you, if you get sick or whatever, you're not going to hold the restaurant accountable because they're so hot. They're saying, hey, just be aware. Be aware that this is here and you have to agree to this. What they're saying is count the cost. Are these chicken wings worth it? Just we like them, but understand what you're getting into. Is this ride really worth it? Because there's this risk that you might feel a little lightheaded. You might get sick. Now, these are your thing. Go for it. But count the cost. This is basically what Jesus is doing here. This is grace. This is clarity. But this also is, again, you're either going to follow me or you're not going to follow me. There's no middle road. Just like we had this morning with Psalm 1. You're either walking in the light and living in light of God's word, or you're not. There's either righteous or the wicked. There's either those who follow Jesus or those who don't. So, let's look at these three things that Jesus desires for each of us. We'll look at them briefly. First of all, Jesus wants us, I believe, to understand and accept. To understand and accept the high cost of biblical discipleship. In verse 26, he says, if we do not hate basically our family, or would not even hate our own lives. Now, this word hate is a very strong word, but this word varies in strength depending on the context determines the force of the word. This word hate in this context means to love less than. To love less than. Jesus says you must be willing to love me more than your family. We understand this is not a sinful hatred. Jesus would never tell us to have sinful hate. This is a prioritizing. Who is ultimately number one in our lives? When we lived in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, this was a message that I felt was very applicable there, as many people had grown up in Lancaster County and even kind of here as well, and generations upon generations upon generations. And, you know, for someone to consider going to the mission field, like Lisa Mayfield, she grew up in Mannheim, it can be a struggle when your family's always been here. And now we may not see you maybe once every couple years, if that. It can be a struggle for those of us who have close family connections. And that is exactly what was going on in Jesus' day. I mean, Jesus was raised in Nazareth. They expected he would die in Nazareth, many people. They just stayed in their hometown most of the time. And they had children and they had families and they lived their lives, but family was very close. To move to another far town, or you wouldn't even think of going to another country. But Jesus says, the cost, that is a high cost, it involves loving Jesus more than our family relationships and family loyalties. Jesus wants them to understand that. This was huge in their lives. This would mean that they would have to be willing to sever ties many times with their families over their decision to follow hard after Jesus. And perhaps this is a decision you've had to make. Maybe there have already been times in your life, maybe they were hard, and your family might not have understood, but you said, I'm going to follow Christ with my life. And so I can't continue in these conversations that you want to continue in. I can't continue even in these venues that you want to continue in. Though I love you as a father or a mother or a sibling or whatever the relationship might be, I have to follow Jesus and what he's called me to do. Perhaps we had to choose serving Jesus Christ over pleasing those within our family context, children even. Your own children might not understand, parents, when you say, this is where we're going to go as a family. We're going in this direction. It might even appear as unloving or hateful to them. But Jesus says, at the end of the day, count the cost. Who are you more worried about offending? Me, Jesus says, or your family? Count the cost. So we think of global missions. Many times that's what keeps people from being completely sold out to follow the command of Christ. They know God's calling them. He wants to use them in foreign missions. But man, that means I'm going to have to leave the security and the comforts of my own family. And it is a sacrifice. And yet if Jesus is calling you, count the cost. Whose favor is eternally far greater? Christ's. So you follow him. This cost involves, I put some subcategories under this first point, it involves loving Jesus more than our family relationships and loyalties, but secondly, this involves loving Jesus more than our own life, existence, our personal desires and our culture's expectations. You see in verse 26 there, he says, in even his own life, are you willing to count your life less than Christ, following him? In John 12, you don't need to turn there, but Jesus says in verse 25, whoever loses his life, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Again, that same word, whoever hates his life, whoever loves his life less than me. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, Jesus says, and where I am, there will my servant be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So count the cost. Do you want more of what you want for your life? Do you want what God wants for your life? Joel Green, in his commentary on this, says, here Jesus is calling for the reconstruction or the transformation, we could say, of one's identity. Not along family lines or on the basis of one's social status, but within the new community oriented toward God's purpose and characterized by faithfulness to the message of Jesus. We see also, letter C, this involves loving Jesus more than our physical comforts and fears. It's comfortable. Family should be a place of comfort. Most of the time it is. Are we willing to be saying, I love Jesus more though, and if he's calling me to leave family, then I will do that. David Platt said, the life of a Christian is always costly for those who are actually following Christ. This prosperity gospel, this false teaching that says, well, if you follow Jesus, everything will be perfect in your life and you won't have any problems, you'll have good health, you'll have a full bank account, you'll have overflowing prosperity in your life. Jesus doesn't teach that. If he did, he would have had tons of people following him. He says, no, are you willing to die for me? And many would in following Christ, but it was worth the cost, they believed. Jesus didn't want anyone to miss the point, so he says, I want you to understand and accept this high cost of discipleship, and they believe that it would far outweigh the high calling, the high cost is far outweighed by the high calling. Let's look at that second point. Second thing Jesus wants us to understand and embrace. So he wants us to understand and accept the high cost, say it's worth it, but he also wants us to understand and embrace the high calling of biblical discipleship. Look at verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This second aspect deals with obedience, which includes sacrifice, but are you going to obey me to the point of death? Remember Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He says, will you obey me this way? If I call you to die for me and for my glory and for my gospel, will you do that? We see that this is a calling to follow Christ through his word. Turn, if you would, over to John chapter 8, just real quick, John chapter 8. We're going to look at verse 31. He wants us to embrace this high calling, and this is a high calling that involves following Christ through his word, obeying what he's told us to do, obeying his commands. And this makes sense because he's the word of God. His words are the word of God. So it fits with the meta-narrative of Scripture. But look at John chapter 8 and verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He says, you want to be set truly free? Not just freedom from Roman oppression. I'm talking about true freedom, spiritual freedom, from the sin's curse. If you want that, then abide in my word. Obey it. Study it. Follow me. If you do that, you are truly my disciples. In John chapter 15, go if you would over to John chapter 15 real quick, since we're in John. Again, this concept or this idea of abiding in Christ. Verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He encourages disciples as he goes on to abide in his love, to love one another, to, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Abide in my word. Secondly, this is a calling not just to follow Christ through his word, but this is a calling to follow Christ through suffering. Turn over to 1 Peter, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus was going to suffer. He was going to suffer greatly. And he wanted his disciples to count the cost, to understand the full cost of biblical discipleship. It means that many, actually all, will have to suffer in this world if we're truly going to follow Christ. Now, some suffering would be suffering and physically suffering. There was much suffering. Maybe it was in having that family reject you or facing the rejection of a close relationship and saying, but I'm willing to face that to follow Christ. It's not easy. It's hard. Dealing with the loss of loved ones in this dark world and yet the hope that is ours in Christ. There is suffering that we must be willing to follow Christ through. And if you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, we realize that our suffering really is a gracious thing. He says, for what credit is it, verse 20, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. The picture here that Peter is saying. Remember this Peter who said, you shall not suffer death. Remember that Peter? God's changed his life. His mindset has totally changed to suffering. And now he says, oh, what an honor it is, though, to tell people about Jesus, to do good, to live in a way that glorifies God. And when you suffer doing that, God says, that's grace. That's a gracious thing. You get to identify with Jesus and living a life of holiness and yet suffering for the cause of Christ. You are modeling Christ as you suffer. No, don't see suffering as a negative thing. If we suffer according to God's plan, it is a gracious thing. Now, that doesn't make sense to many people, does it? You say, you want to go suffer? No. Do you like pain? No. I think I'm allergic to pain. No, just kidding. But, you know, as we see pain, it's like, who wants pain? Who wants suffering? But that's part of the cost of following Christ. But the reward is so much better, eternal life. I think of Acts chapter 5, when the early church faced its first account that we have recorded of physical suffering. Peter, James, and John went up to the temple and they were preaching about Jesus, and they had told them, don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. We don't want you to. They said, well, we've got to obey God rather than men. And there's no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. So we're going to preach. You can't stop us. And so they did. And they were arrested again. And this time, it says, when they had called in the apostles, Acts 4, 5, verse 40, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Remember, these are the same guys who killed Jesus, okay? This is the same Sanhedrin that just killed Christ, okay? So they could have killed them. But we see that they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. That's how disciples of Christ respond to suffering. That's not the way I normally respond, and I need to learn to realize, oh, wait, suffering is not a plan B or plan C. This is God's plan if he allows suffering. And if I'm living as I ought, I'm not bringing it on my head because of sin, but I'm living as I ought and suffering comes, then I need to rejoice and trust God to help me by his grace. Jesus Christ only approves and rewards true disciples. So this is a call to count the cost, to accept that high cost, but to embrace the high calling. Thirdly, and let's quickly look at this last thought, that Jesus wants us to understand also, going back to Luke 14, he wants us to understand and believe that a costly commitment to follow him is better than anything the world has to offer. He wants us to understand and accept the high cost of discipleship, to understand and embrace this high calling of biblical discipleship. But thirdly, he wants us to understand and believe. What does it mean to believe? We were talking about this afternoon with Ben and Pete. To believe means to have faith, but also to have faith that obeys, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. So believing is obeying. Look at these two illustrations real quick that Jesus gives. He wants us to understand and believe that a costly commitment to follow him is better than what the world has to offer. This first illustration we see in verse 28, he gives the illustration of a project, a building project. He says, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough money to complete it?" Now, this tower is probably similar to the tower like the one that's mentioned in chapter 13, where that tower fell on some people and killed them. Probably it's on something added to a wall. So adding an extra room to a room that's on the wall, adding a tower, it could be. But it's a building project. And Jesus says, it would be foolish for you to not count the cost first, to see if you have enough money to complete it. Because it would be very embarrassing to start a project and to start renovations and start something and then all of a sudden, we don't have enough funding and here's all these scraps of stuff that have been built but not finished. So what's the risk in this illustration? Well, the risk is public embarrassment and possibly financial ruin. But look at the second illustration. The risk goes up. Here it says in verse 31, what king going out to encounter another king in war? Here the risk is not just embarrassment, but defeat in battle and probable death. And so he says the king who's going out to fight this other king has to count the cost. Can I defend myself against this king that's coming? Or can I win this battle? And if I can't, then I should try to go and have peace. Count the cost. The risk factor here is defeat and possible death. I think Jesus wants us to understand that the risk involved in not following Jesus is eternal punishment and death. The best choice is to follow him and be given eternal life. But Jesus says, if you hear what he's saying and you understand what is at stake and you decide that following Christ is not worth renouncing all to follow him, then Jesus says, you're not one of my disciples. So don't follow me. It's a waste of your time because you won't be following me correctly. No one should attempt to follow him as his disciple who is still clutching on to their bags of idols. Jesus does not allow his disciples to pack bags of idols and carry them with them. Renounce all and follow me. This means that no family tie can be too important. No personal desire or physical comfort can be too important than following Jesus. Nothing in this world can be more valuable to us than Jesus. Now, this is the temptation, isn't it? Every day. Satan likes to tempt us to say, is it really worth it following Christ like you are? Wouldn't you want this easier way here? Remember Pilgrim's Progress, that allegory that John Bunyan? The whole story is chock full of temptations for a Christian to stop following Jesus and to go a different way, an easier way, a less difficult way. And sadly, sometimes Christian made mistakes, and he learned from that, and he got back on the straight and narrow way that led to the celestial city. We must be willing to live radically different than our hearts want us to live if we're to follow hard after Jesus. You must be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who stood tall for God's glory in the middle of a burning fiery furnace rather than deny God and worship idols. This means we need to be willing to stand up for the gospel by sharing it with others, even though it may cost us that promotion or that friendship. The list could go on and on as we're called each day how not to deny Christ, and it's really going to keep going on until Christ returns. Every single day, even today, there were opportunities for us to deny ourselves and follow Christ. And I hope we made the right decision. Tomorrow there will be more. But there are great rewards, great blessings when we follow Christ. So as we close tonight, I would just ask a couple questions. One, are we seeing Jesus Christ for who he truly is? Because that's where it starts. Do we really see Jesus for who he is? The author of Hebrews is going to say, consider Christ. Consider him. Really think critically and meditate on who Jesus is. Do you really see him as the Son of God, high and lifted up, whose glory is the same glory that the prophet Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6, with the angel saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Is that how you see Jesus? Have you seen him as John describes, as the Word, full of grace and truth? Do you see Jesus as the one who bore his cross, was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and took upon himself your and my penalty of sin? Have you seen Jesus as the triumphant victor over sin and death, as he rose from the dead, shattering any false hopes that Satan might have had of triumphing over him? Have you seen Jesus looking back at you like he did to these crowds, saying, "Follow me"? Count the cost. Do we see him for who he is? Secondly, if you have come to see Christ for who he truly is, and the second question is this, are you following hard after Jesus Christ? Are you going hard after him? Are you following him through his word? Are you willing to follow him through suffering? Are we following hard after Jesus? So the big idea for us tonight is this. Jesus Christ only approves, he only rewards true disciples of Christ. Maybe you're here tonight and you might think, you know, as I look at the cost of discipleship, I don't know if I've truly seen Christ for who he truly is. I don't know if I've truly embraced him as my Lord and Savior of my life. I saw him as a good man. I saw him as a good person. I saw him as, you know, a nice guy, but I never saw him as God in the flesh. But now I see that he has come to take the penalty for my sin, and I want to put my faith and trust in him. I want to follow him and make him Lord of my life. I want to do that. If that's you, then hey, praise God. Rejoice in his gift of salvation and accept it and believe it. And I would love to pray with you, or you can pray in your seat, and you can pray. You don't have to pray in this building. You can accept Christ as your Savior anywhere you go, but it always is through his word. If you have questions about that, I would love to share that with you. The worst thing that could ever happen to someone, I think, one of the worst, is to think that they are really a follower of Christ and yet not really be seeing Jesus for who he truly is and not be following him truly as God calls them to follow him and one day receive that terrible news, "I never knew you." So I pray that if you have any questions about what it means to be a disciple or a Christian, please talk to one of us. Talk to someone who's a Christian. We could show you from God's word how you can be saved. But if you are saved tonight, then are we biblically trusting and obeying Jesus Christ? Are we following after? I pray we are. May God help us to understand and accept the high cost of biblical discipleship, to understand and embrace the high calling, and to understand and believe that following Christ is far better than anything this world has to offer. We'll have an opportunity to do that tonight, tomorrow, as we go through this day and this week. Choose Christ, make him number one, and we follow him. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you will help us to just be reminded from this call that you have to us to make sure that every day, every moment, that we have a desire to follow you. And God, when we don't follow you as our ought, may your Holy Spirit convict us. May it prompt us to repent. And Father, may the Holy Spirit prompt us as he prompts us. May we respond and obey. Thank you for the good work that you're doing. Thank you for the promises that if we will follow you, that you will honor us before the Father. We will have your gift of eternal life. Thank you for your grace. I pray that you will help us to live this way this week for your glory. In Jesus' name.